that the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is that good men do nothing. Look around. Is evil seemingly triumphing? Seemingly? What are good men doing? And good women? Not too much. And I think part of the problem is that we are living in a day and age that is individualistic. We are told, in essence, that we are no longer our brother's keeper. That we have no business getting involved in the lives of others. That if we do, we're intrusive. We come in with a judgmental attitude. We've set ourselves up as being holier than thou. And we have no right to be that type of people. As I search the scriptures, I think there is an absolute necessity that we be that kind of people under the right conditions and by the right methodology. Even the best, the most God-fearing people can make mistakes. And as examples, they can lead others to do the same unless that is confronted. Tonight in our study in the second chapter of Galatians, we're going to see Paul confronting Peter. And it was necessary for him to do so. If you will, turn in your Bibles, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 is where we will start, on down through verse 14. Paul has been dealing with the Galatians, and remember the Galatians had the Judaizers that had come to the city or to the churches within the cities of Galatia, and they basically said, well, Paul's not too bad, but he's only preaching half the gospel. It's also necessary, if you're going to trust Christ, to also follow the law of Moses. And Paul is refuting that by saying, first of all, the gospel that he preached is a gospel that was given to him directly by God. It was not man-made, as these folks seem to intimate. Secondly, as we looked at last week, he did consult with the apostles, and the apostles extended the right hand of fellowship to him and Barnabas, and they said, we're on the same page here, we're on the same team. But here's the third thing, and it's going to be used for to verify his apostolic authority, and you'll see that in just a moment or two, as he confronts Peter. But before that certain came from James, he did eat with... Oh, no, wait a minute. I better start at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch... Now, that was Paul's home base of operations. Antioch, which is in Syria. There is an Antioch Pisidia, which is in Macedonia, but this is in Syria. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. The word dissimulation there is the Greek word hypocrisis. We get our word hypocrisy from it. What's interesting here is the word dissembled in the beginning of verse 13 is also the same word with a little preposition stuck on the front of it, meaning together with. They all became hypocrites. They all followed the hypocrisy of Peter. Now, what was going on here is Peter had come up to visit Paul in Antioch, and being in Syria, the church was mostly a Gentile church. They had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had trusted Christ as Savior, and they're all fellowshipping. Now, these Gentiles had never been circumcised according to the law of Moses because they said, that's not necessary. Christ fulfilled the law. You don't need the imposition of that, and consequently, here he is, and he's having wonderful fellowship with these Gentile believers. Well, a delegation of Jews come down from Jerusalem, from James. James was pastoring the church in Jerusalem. Apparently, these Jews were not quite of the same persuasion concerning the necessity of following Moses' law. After all, they had been circumcised. Why shouldn't everybody else be circumcised? And this was an issue, to be a little bit fair to Peter. That was a controversial issue in his day. The church was moving away from Judaism into mostly a Gentile church, and they were in that transitional period in there. And for these Jews who had come out of Judaism, it was kind of a hard thing to break away from the traditions that they had always practiced for a couple of thousand years. So it can be understanding a little bit, but the fact of the matter is, Peter knew that circumcision was not necessary to follow. In fact, he knew that faith alone was the sufficient thing for a person to be saved. He was the one who introduced the gospel to the Gentiles. If you go back to Acts chapter 10, it was Peter that was the one that God used, and he knew quite well that that was the gospel message. Well, now these Judaizers are coming down, and Peter's saying, what are they going to say? I'm fellowshipping with these guys, and they're going to say that I'm a liberal. So consequently, he separates, not only separates fellowship, but he at least seems to give the impression, hey, that you better would follow the Mosaic law. And Paul says, wait a minute, that's not right. When these guys came down, I withstood him right to his face. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, interesting word here, walked upright. We get our English word orthopedic from it. Ortho meaning right, pedic meaning to walk. Orthodoxy comes from ortho right and doxa, which is glory, is the right glory. Orthopraxy is the right practice of things. Paul is writing to these Galatians, when I saw that they were not walking rightly, according to the right rules, which is the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He goes right up to Peter, face to face, and he says, listen, you're a Jew. You know all these things, but you haven't been living like a Jew till just now, until it seemed like you might have some repercussions about this, and now all of a sudden you're going back to living like a Jew, which you haven't done, and you're compelling these guys to live like you haven't been living. That's downright hypocrisy. And it was so infectious that all the Jewish folks, including Barnabas himself, were getting carried away with it. And it had to be stopped. I want to depart from this text tonight and speak on some things that deal with it, not it itself. Actually, we'll come back. My question is tonight for us, is the world becoming more evil because we're so silent? When should we speak up? How should we speak up? When do we confront others? Over what issues do we need to speak? So let's take a little bit of a topical study here tonight and answer some questions. First of all, when do we confront others? Here's the situation. Paul said, I got to confront this. Are there times when we shouldn't confront people? Are there things that we should allow to go by and just say, well, that's their preference and so forth and not deal? Or should we actually, you know, be the watchdog for everything? Turn with me, and you're going to, if you have a piece of paper or a finger or something that's not doing anything, keep your finger here or paper in Galatians. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, Paul is dealing with some practical issues of the gospel. Look at what he says, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you. Welcome him. Even though he might not be super strong in his faith, not know all the different things that there is to know. Of course, I don't know anybody who doesn't know all the different things. But don't get into arguments about doubtful things. Things that are not clearly revealed. And there are some things that are not real clear in Scripture. If a person's young in their faith, don't make a major issue of the minor things. For one believes that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Some Bible translations rightly translate the word herbs, vegetables. And consequently, this has become my most favorite verse of the New Testament. One believes he can eat all things. Another who's weak eats vegetables. And I said, right on! Now the issue here wasn't an issue of health. It was an issue of testimony before God, because most of the meat back then, the good meat, was gotten in the temples of the idolaters. And if you're partaking of that meat, then you're kind of associating yourself with the idolatry that's going on. And many of the Christians said, you know what, I'm not going to do that. Testimony's sake, and that's fine. No problem there, but don't make that a big issue. There are lots of things in the Christian life that a person may abstain from that they have perfect liberty to do. For example, I believe that it is acceptable before God to set foot in a movie theater. Now, would I necessarily do so? Probably not too often, if at all. Testimony's sake. Now, there are some biblical absolutes. Psalm 101, verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before my eye. And there's a 99% of the stuff that's out there in the movie theaters, I think, is out of bounds as far as viewing goes. I don't want to listen to language. And it's a sad, sad commentary when we say today, oh, that program it was pretty good. It only had one or two swear words in it. Well, if it has one or two swear words in it, it's not very good. It's trashed. But we've changed our standards. And consequently, do I have freedom to do so? Yeah, I do. Do I have an ease or a real desire to do so? Nah. But if there's something that you want to go see, I'm not going to stand there and say, oh, that person, they're real sinners. That's not an issue. And that's what he's saying here. That's not one of the things that you're going to confront about. Turn back to Galatians, if you kept your finger there. Chapter 5. And here's the problem. Well, we take this issue of liberty to do all things and we take it to an extent that it was never meant to go to. Chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Mosaic regulations, they're out the window. You're not under them anymore. Only, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Well, since I, you know what, that Psalm 101 verse 3 about not setting any wicked thing before my eyes, that's Old Testament. Now, we're in the New Testament. I can set wicked things before my... No, I can't. Because what am I doing? I'm putting stuff there that shouldn't be there, that's going to ruin relationships. Probably bring about death. Because if I'm doing that, my wife will kill me. And when we see people doing things that the Scripture forbids, that's when this liberty comes to an end. That's when confrontation needs to take place. How do we confront? Are there different times and ways and manners in which we confront? Some things are personal in nature. Keep your finger in Galatians. I will come back. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. And verse 15. Matthew 18, verse 15. Jesus says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee," if someone is committing a sin, and that sin is on the personal basis, it's against you. It's not a public thing. It's something that they did to you, not to the whole body of Christ or to the world or before God. It's something that they did to you. Sometimes those things can happen accidentally. Sometimes we say things and we mean one thing by what we say, and it comes out the wrong way and it gets interpreted wrong, and we didn't mean to harm anybody else with what we're saying, but they took it in a different way. And you know, that's usually when Carol and I, when our communication breaks down, I say to her, "I meant it the other way." Maybe it was innocently done, but it was the wrong thing. And consequently, you're upset with another person. Well, that's not an issue to make a public confrontation issue. It says here, if your brother trespasses against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. One-on-one. Deal with it that way. And if he hears you, good. You've gained your brother. Things resolved, and if not, well, then there's other things. But here are personal things. Well, that's not what Peter was doing. Peter was doing something publicly. Not only that, Peter was a leader. Didn't realize that rhymed until I just said that. Turn with me, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Getting a workout over there, Roy? 1 Timothy chapter 5. How do you deal with a person in a leadership position who sins publicly? Chapter 5, verse 1 says this, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." Now we have an interpretational problem here. The word elder has one of two meanings: an older person or a person who has the position of an elder, an overseer in the church, an official leadership position. Context tells us which one this means. Notice verse 2, the elder women. Well, elders must be the husband of one wife, so when it talks about elder women, it's talking about women who are older. I think verse 1 refers to men who are older, not in the position. However, drop on down to verse 19. "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." Now, is he talking about an older person or a person in the office? We'll back up a couple of verses, verse 17. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." Well, he's talking about a person in a leadership position. Context tells you then, verse 19, when it says against an elder, that's against the leader. An elder gets into that position because of a testimony of godliness, proven godliness over the years, maturity in the faith. And Paul is saying here to Timothy, who, by the way, at this point in time, is pastoring the church in Ephesus. So he's an elder also. If there comes an accusation against another one who is in a leadership position in your church, don't listen to it unless there be two or three witnesses that can verify it. Simply because they had years of godliness, you've got to give them the benefit of the doubt. Not only that, people in leadership positions are not always going to have everyone falling at their feet saying, everything you do is wonderful. Now, how do I know? Because it doesn't happen at home. Well, it does, but then I get up and I say, well, not everything that you do. No. Sometimes people get offended. Sometimes you go, I'm not going to do that. And consequently, they are upset with leadership, and you'll hear stories about leadership and motives that and Paul is saying here, unless you've got verifiable witnesses, don't give in to those things. However, if there is a witness, verse 20, them that sin, as you investigate, you find out the accusation is true. And just because a man has had years of proven integrity in ministry doesn't mean that he can't fail. Rebuke before all, that others may also fear. Here's a man in a leadership position, and if you let evil go, it's going to spread like a disease through the congregation. Paul, or Timothy, if this happens, you rebuke that person in front of everybody. Make an example of them. So there's different types of confrontation. What's the purpose of confronting? To pound that guy into the ground and ruin his reputation for the rest of his life? Well, if you're back in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, beat him up, gang up on him, jump all over him, pound him into the ground. No. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law not of Moses, but of Christ. Here's a person. They've sinned. Purpose of confrontation. It's not to beat them up, but to build them up. Deal with the issue. Bring it to the forefront. Bring them to a place of repentance, and then restore him. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. Not to pound us down. Well, how do you do this? How did Paul do it? Well, here's Peter, getting carried away in hypocrisy, setting a bad example for the whole congregation of the churches there, or the church there at Antioch. And Peter says, let's go back to Galatians chapter 2. Verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Confront personally. We're living in a day and age where everything's becoming impersonal. I'll prove it without saying a word. What did I just do? I just sent a text. And everybody knows what this is. 10 years ago, if I would have gone like this, you would have said, I have a nervous disorder. And isn't it interesting how most of our communication today seems to be like this? And we struggle to speak face to face. Well, you say Paul didn't have the electronic advantage of texting. Yeah, but what he did worked. And you cannot express emotion with icons. I don't care how smiley your face is. It just doesn't carry emotions. Secondly, not only did Paul confront personally, he confronted properly. When Paul wrote to Timothy and said, if there's an elder that there's an accusation that's true about him, you confront him. Paul confronted Peter. What does that say about Paul? He had apostolic authority. Not only is he saying here in the book of Galatians that Christ alone shared the gospel, revealed the gospel to me, that Peter extended the right hand of fellowship, but when it came time for an issue of confrontation, I stood personally in front of Peter and confronted him. That has to put him at least on the same level as Peter in apostolic authority. That's an issue of leadership to do. But then, thirdly, he did it publicly. He called out Peter, who stood as the representative, the ringleader of all of them, and in confronting him publicly, he was also confronting every single one of them that was guilty of that. Did it work? Well, when did this happen? Paul says in verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch. Unfortunately, the book of Acts does not specifically record when this is, but I think there's a good probability that we can pinpoint when it is. I believe that the end of Acts chapter 14, and if you'll turn there, that's where I'll close tonight. Acts chapter 14. Paul has gone out from Antioch on his first missionary journey. He makes a loop up through the region there, and he's coming back to Antioch. Verse 25, Acts chapter 14, and when he had preached the word in Perga and went down into Attalia and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. There's Paul in Antioch. Verse 1, chapter 15, and certain men which came down from Judea. Well, that's the ones that Paul is mentioning, I believe, in Galatians chapter 2. That came when Peter was there. I have a feeling somewhere between Acts chapter 14, verse 28 and Acts chapter 15, verse 1, Peter comes on the scene. He's fellowshipping with the people of the church, mostly Gentiles there, having a good old time. And now, certain came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go unto Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now this is actually happening sometime, I believe, after Paul has confronted Peter. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now remember, the Pharisees were the strict ones that followed after the law of Moses, but here are some of them that had gotten saved, still having those traditional things deeply ingrained in them. And they said that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. Be careful here. Listen closely to what he says. And see if you can see in here some personal experience coming through his theology. Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago, God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Acts chapter 10. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now here's these Pharisees are saying, that's not right. Where's he getting the courage to stand up and say, no, you guys are wrong? I think, one little apostle by the name of Paul in rebuking him. And he said, yeah, you're right. This isn't the gospel. This isn't the truth. And now he goes back to Jerusalem where James is the pastor. I'm just going to bet, and I'm not a betting man, that when he gets back to Jerusalem, he goes up to James and says, I got to tell you what went on down there. How do I know he did that? Or how do I think that he did that? Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they held their peace, James answered. Now remember, he's the one who sent these folks down to Antioch. James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, that's Peter, Simon, hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet as it is written, After this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. We're not going to lay this thing on them. That's not part of obedience to Christ. They've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the issue. Now, there's some things about testimony, verse 20. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood, not because they have to, but verse 21, For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues. Who are you going to find in the synagogues? Unsaved Jews. You're going to find them there every Sabbath day. You're not going to find the Christians. They're celebrating the Lord's Day. And in order not to be offensive to them, the liberty that you have that you could do these things, it's best that you abstain from them so that you can have a witness to them. And guess what? Had Paul not rebuked Peter, Peter would have never said anything to James. And this great council in Acts chapter 15 would have never taken place. And you know what? This solved the issue. I tend to believe that if Paul had never rebuked Peter, who would have never spoken to James, this council would have never taken place. The church today would still be fighting over the issue of the law of Moses and evil would have spread throughout. One person willing to confront another person in the love of God by the Word of God to restore him as a man of God prevented a lot of evil. I think we could do the same. We're no different than Paul or Peter. We have the same God. And that's who accomplished what was accomplished in these men's lives. The world is getting worse and worse. It's going from worse to worser to worstest. And maybe it's because good people, God's people, are doing nothing. Let's speak up. Father, maybe it's too late. I see the world and the condition that it's in. I see the decline of the church and my heart breaks. Maybe it is that trumpet's going to sound tonight. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we say respectfully, yet joyfully, woohoo. What a day that'll be. But maybe there's a millennia of time left. Maybe two. Although I don't see how there could be unless a great revival breaks out. But then maybe if Christians started speaking up, speaking out and confronting evil, maybe a revival would break out. There would be some time left for this world before judgment ultimately comes. Time left to reach those who are lost and dying and heading for hell with a gospel that is capable of saving, which put men and women and children in a right relationship with you, that provides life and life eternal and abundant, that provides a home in heaven, provides grace to go through all the trials and tribulations of each and every day. Lord, may we be bold to speak, and yet with all our boldness be gracious, that we, in speaking, might restore and not just tear down. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.